We're going to turn in our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 14. In the context of this study in charismatism and the subject of tongues in particular, this is a pivotal portion. This is a very, very important New Testament portion as regards this particular aspect of study. We talked about spiritual gifts, and that is how the apostle begins this portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. When you see there in verse 2 the word unknown, in your authorized version, in the King James Version, you will see that that word is in italics. At least it ought to be. If it's a proper Bible that you have, it will have the word italicized. It will be not the same as the other print. It's in italics. The reason for that is that the word is not in the original. It's not in the Greek. It's been put in there by the translators to help the flow of the language. For he that speaketh in a tongue, therefore, is what it really is. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, the reason they've put the unknown in there is because it would not be known to other people. But it's not that it's unknown, as in nobody anywhere knows what it is. If you translate this into the modern day, to me, largely Spanish is an unknown tongue. Yeah, I know a couple of words, hola, adios, that's about it, one or two others. But largely Spanish is unknown to me. But is Spanish an unknown tongue? No, it's not. Because it's known, very well known, to people who speak Spanish. But it's unknown to me and to others who don't know the language, who haven't learned the language, who have never been taught the language. And it is in that sense that you and I are to understand the word unknown as it appears in 1 Corinthians 14. It's unknown to the person who is speaking it, because he's never learned it. And it's also unknown in many circumstances to people who are in the congregation who have never learned it. But it's nothing to do with this idea of it being unknown on the earth, i.e. it's a heavenly language. That is a falsehood. It's a falsehood. But it is a falsehood upon which a lot of charismatic teaching is built. But more of that later. We're told by charismatics generally that tongues is, and I'm quoting one of them in particular here, a gift of ecstatic utterance where the tongue speaker is caught up in rapt ecstasy and knows not what he is saying, only that he is praising God and speaking the language of heaven. Now we need to understand here the emphasis that there has been and still is in modern day tongues, in the modern day tongues movement, on letting your mind be disengaged in order to exercise a gift of the Spirit. One of the key figures of modern day Pentecostalism, a man called Frank Bartleman, made this particular assertion about tongue speaking. Quote, "This phenomenon necessarily violates human reason. It means abandonment of this faculty for the time. And this is generally the last point to yield. The human mind is held in abeyance fully in this exercise. The idea is that the human mind is not engaged because the Spirit is at work." That's the idea. That's what is proposed. That is what is claimed. Another modern charismatic leader, a man called Michael Harper, was asked a question why he felt that the gifts of the Spirit have been so neglected by the church. And this is what he said in reply to that. "Another big factor has been the tremendous emphasis in Western Christendom on the mind and human reason, leaving little or no room for more direct inspiration. If it is thought that the mind has a monopoly in the realm of edification, then there is obviously no room for the gift of tongues, in which the mind, according to Paul, is unfruitful. Now, the verse that he's quoting from there is in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be coming to that later on, but let me just say at this point that his assertion that the mind of the person speaking in the language is unfruitful, and that means they don't understand it, is actually false. When it says the mind is unfruitful, it's nothing to do with the mind of the person who's speaking. It is to do with the fact that what he is saying does not bear any fruit in the lives of others because they don't understand it. That's the context of that, but we'll come back to that in a moment. There's no doubt in my mind that charismatism emphasizes the bypassing of the human mind in the exercise of the gift, the so-called gift of tongues. Someone said about this, in referring to tongue speaking, this is what will happen. You will walk by the Spirit by simply fixing your eyes on Jesus and stepping out without thought. Think about that. Well, he doesn't want you to think about it. Stepping out without thought. In other words, the mind is completely disengaged in this. It's just supposedly the Spirit taking over. Let go and let God, I guess, is what some people would say. Put your mind in neutral and just begin talking. It will come. That's the idea. Now, it's very interesting to find that there are many within neo-Pentecostal and charismatic churches who, when they're seeking the gift at first, are instructed how to seek it and what to do. Now, I know that for a fact. I've talked to people who have actually received instruction as to how to begin speaking in tongues. Evidence of that is within, for example, a Pentecostal denomination called the Assemblies of God. They have, in many instances, a handbook which instructs the church worker how to deal with somebody who is seeking after the, quote, gift of the Holy Spirit. So instruction, booklets that present guidelines about tongue speaking are not uncommon in Pentecostalism. Let me quote from that Assemblies of God handbook. Quote, help the candidate see that the gift is already given and that all he has to do is to receive it. Lead him to realize that anyone who is saved through baptism is prepared to receive a baptism of the Spirit. Tell him that when hands are laid on him, he is to receive the Holy Spirit. Tell the candidate that he is to expect the Spirit to move on his vocal cords, but that he must cooperate with the experience as well. Tell him to throw away all fear that this experience may be false. Tell him to open his mouth wide and breathe as deeply as possible at the same time, telling himself that he is receiving the Spirit now. Unquote. So here we have instructions, guidelines as to how to speak in tongues. One particular book that was written for an Anglican church, a set of guidelines, the author of that says that on the occasions when people are learning to speak in tongues, they may experience, quote, involuntary tremblings, stammering lips, or chattering teeth. And he reassures people that that's normal. And it may just be indicating that they are having trouble receiving the Spirit, that their flesh is putting up resistance to the Spirit's desire to give them the gift, and that's why this kind of thing is happening. Now, there are many other things that we could say about this. I could quote charismatic authors left and right on this particular issue. For example, there's one person, one charismatic writer, who tells those who are seeking the gift, quote, in order to speak in tongues, you have to quit praying in English. After you've come to the Lord with your prayers and petitions in English, you simply lapse into silence and resolve not to speak a syllable of any language you have ever learned. Your thoughts are focused on Christ, then you simply lift up your voice and speak out confidently in the faith that the Lord will take the sound that you give him and shape it into language. You take no thought of what you are saying. As far as you're concerned, it is just a series of sounds. There's a lot like that instruction. And you'll notice three things that are being stressed here by charismatics to seekers. When I refer to seekers, I mean people who are looking for the gift, who are wanting to have the gift of tongues. Number one, the seeker is being encouraged to disengage his mind. Empty your mind. Don't have any thoughts at all. And by the way, that same advice is given to people in Eastern religions. That same sort of advice is given to people who are dabbling in Hinduism and so forth. Transcendental meditation is something you might have heard of, and part and parcel of that is emptying your mind of every thought so that it can be filled. And of course it's filled with the wrong thing. That's the first thing. Disengage your mind. Number two, the seeker is instructed to make meaningless sounds in order to bring about the tongue-speaking experience. Just begin to make sounds, unintelligible sounds. Thirdly, he is told not to question in any way what has happened, not to listen to the voice of the devil who's trying to put doubts into his mind. So, in other words, don't have any doubt whatsoever that what is now happening to you is a work of the Spirit, because if you do that, you'll quench the Spirit. This is the advice that is given. Now, we, for some time, looked at what happened in Acts chapter 2. I'd like you to go back there just for a moment. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 2, and if you look at the other passages in the book of Acts, it will become clear that at Pentecost, God's servants, the apostles, were being given direct revelations by God, infallible words from God. But the difference on this occasion, Acts chapter 2, was that they were able to declare those revelations of God in a language that was known on the earth, obviously, but was previously unknown to them. And that's what Acts chapter 2 emphasizes all the way through. This is a work of the Spirit. It's clear from what is written in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2 that this is a work of the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And I've made it clear, when you look at the word glossa in the Greek language, it is the word for language. So you can substitute for tongues there the word languages. They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, how do you know it was other languages? Because in the next two verses, it records there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This is a truly international gathering. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it's clear, isn't it, that what was happening here was the Spirit of God giving to the apostles, who had never previously spoken in these other foreign languages, the ability to do so in order that they might present the gospel. And that surprised those who were listening. They said in verse 7, "Are not all these which speak Galileans?" These men are from this area of Palestine. How can they speak in our languages? Verse 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Of course, the word that is used there is the word dialectos, which has to do with dialect. It's clear that the gift of tongues was the ability to speak a known language, a real language, which the speaker of that tongue had never previously been taught. And that is a miracle. That is a miracle. And you can actually make reference as well to Acts chapter 21, verse 40, Acts chapter 22 and verse 2, and Acts chapter 26, verse 14, where you have the phrase Hebrew tongue, and it actually uses that other word for dialect, dialectos, from which we get dialect. These people were hearing an utterance from God in their very language, and I would go further and say it was in their very dialect, the region from which they came. Now, why is this important? It's important because we need to establish this, that the word tongues has reference to foreign languages. This is very important for us to understand. It's also important in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. And by the way, the gift of tongue speaking occurs only two other times in the book of Acts, and it is no different to that which happened at Pentecost. Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius, where the Gentiles spoke with tongues, it means languages. And again, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, it's spoken of as something that happened just like what happened at the beginning. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So it's nothing different from what happened in the past. This is Pentecost, in a sense, all over again as far as the gift of tongues is concerned. And then in Acts chapter 19, you have that other occurrence where tongues was given at Ephesus. It says that when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. It means languages. There's absolutely no justification for saying that what happened here in Acts 19 was somehow different from the gift of tongues that had been given in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. It's exactly the same thing. Though there are those like Thayer in his lexicon and others who try to make a distinction between the tongues of Acts chapter 2 and the tongues of 1 Corinthians 14. I can say to you there's absolutely no reason for doing that. There is no theological justification for it, and there is no, to use a big word, etymological reason, because the actual word and the origin of the word is exactly the same. You don't need to just take my word for that. Look at it for yourself. Now, it's interesting that when you come to 1 Corinthians, in every occurrence of this gift of the Spirit, whether it's chapter 12, chapter 13, or chapter 14, the exact same Greek word is used by Paul, glossa. It's the word for language. In chapter 12, he refers to it as kinds of tongues or kinds of languages. Then he adds the gift of interpretation of tongues or interpretation of languages. You can't assume, as many do, and of course they build the doctrine on this, that somehow the gift of tongues changed between Acts chapter 2 and later on. Where is the justification for saying that? Where is the biblical evidence for that? That the tongues of Acts chapter 2, which I've already shown you repeatedly, refers to languages. Where is the justification for now saying that later on in the New Testament, it's not really languages known on the earth at all, it's a heavenly language? Where is the justification for that, other than twisting one or two verses where it speaks of, for example, the tongues of men and of angels? And people take that and run with it and make a doctrine out of it that's not actually taught in the Scripture. Now, it's clear that the tongues that Paul referred to, and we're now in 1 Corinthians again, is a foreign language that would require, in certain instances, the gift of interpretation. If you look at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, we've quoted this already, he tells us that tongues shall cease. Tongues shall cease. Now, when he comes to chapter 14, he's not changing the subject and now referring to some kind of strange utterances of people who are caught up and wrapped up in ecstasy. Let's think about this. There was a problem in the church at Corinth. And we have to understand the geographical situation in Corinth and what that meant for the makeup of that particular church. We're living in a part of the US that's, even more than some other parts of the US, a melting pot. You can go to areas of the United States, to communities where they're made up of pretty much one ethnic group. But when you come into the tri-state area here in the States, I know it's becoming more like that all over, but in this particular area, you have people from all kinds of backgrounds. You have people from all arts and parts. even from Ireland. You've got people from everywhere. Now, if you think about Corinth, Corinth was a bit like New York City in its day, or Chicago, or Los Angeles, some place like that, though I don't think they spoke as much Spanish. Anyway, it was a melting pot. It was a very cosmopolitan place. Its location was very strategic, militarily, also commercially. It was ideal because it had seaports on both sides. It made it a center of commerce between Asia and Europe, those two continents. It was a city that was visited by thousands and thousands of people during the annual games, which were known as the Isthmian, that's hard to say, the Isthmian Games. It helps if you have a lisp when you're saying that word. But Corinth was the chief city of Greece, not only as far as its authority, but its wealth, literature, arts, and so on. This was a place to which people came from all over the known Roman world. What would that mean? Well, very simply, it would mean this. Corinth was a city that was filled with a whole plethora of different languages. People who were able to speak various languages. I think we can conclude that the church at Corinth was what we might call a very cosmopolitan church. I don't know how many languages were spoken by the people in that church, but I would suggest it was quite a few. Now we have to keep that in mind. I think it's very important that we do so as we come to interpret some of the key portions in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Simply, the point that we want to make is that the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 was not some sort of heavenly language, some sort of ecstatic utterance, some sort of tongue of angels unknown among men, but it was rather the ability simply to speak a foreign language unknown to the speaker. For example, if we had people in our church, some of whom spoke Spanish, some spoke Russian, some spoke Italian, some spoke Greek, and two or three other languages, if I were to speak to those people in their native tongue without having previously learned the language, I would need the power of the Holy Spirit to give me that ability. And the tongue that I would speak, if it were Italian, would be understood by the Italians in the congregation, but would not necessarily be understood by those from the other ethnic backgrounds, for they might not have learned that language. I myself wouldn't know Italian, but if I was able to preach fluently in Italian to Italians without having learned the language previously, that would be the gift of tongues. That would be something that the Holy Spirit had imparted to me. I suggest to you that is what was happening in Corinth, though the gift was being abused. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we haven't got a whole lot of time this morning to deal with this, but we can at least begin with it. You know that the Apostle Paul, when he's dealing with this issue of tongues and tongue speaking, he illustrates a point that he has been making already about the benefits of prophesying over speaking in a language. Look at verse 10. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and he's referring there to languages, and none of them is without signification. He means without sound. All the languages in the world, as different as they may be one from another, have meaningful words. They're not just some sort of incoherent gabbling and babble. Now verse 11 says, therefore if I know not the meaning of the voice, he's referring again to the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. If I know not the meaning, in other words, if I don't know the power of his language, the power of the language is in the words that are used to communicate. People say words are powerful, and they are. Now, Paul is simply saying here that the real power of communication lies in the fact that we understand the meaning of the words that people utter. And that's what makes the language powerful. That's what makes it effective. If I don't understand the meaning of somebody's words, then I will be like a barbarian to him. He will be like a barbarian to me. And we should understand that word barbarian doesn't mean an uncivilized nutcase running about, you know, like the old movies show you with the Picts in Scotland running about wild and cutting people's heads off. It simply means a barbarian, somebody from another country. All other people, whether they were civilized or not, were referred to as barbarians and were treated as barbarians by the Greeks or the Romans. You could just substitute the word foreigner here. So in America, I'm a barbarian. That's clear. Now, the point to note here is this. In the context of tongues, Paul is referring to human language. He's referring to languages that are known among men. Now, again, if we go back to verses 21 and 22, we mentioned this before. Paul is showing here the foolishness of using a gift of tongues before a people who don't understand what they were saying. And he quotes the passage in Isaiah 28, verse 11. And there you find that the Jews refused to hearken to God's prophets who spoke God's message in their own language. And God says because of that, he would bring a people whose language they couldn't understand as a judgment. And hearing those foreign languages was not for their conversion, it was for their condemnation. And from this, the Corinthians were supposed to learn a lesson from Israelite history. And what is that lesson? It wasn't a special mark of the favor of God to have people speak to you in a language that you couldn't understand. Paul's intention is to show here that it's not a good thing to exercise the gift of speaking a foreign language if the people don't understand the one who is speaking. And he associates that with something that wasn't very good in Israel's history. The argument is designed to discourage the idea among many in the Corinthian church that the gift of tongues is the preeminent gift to be sought after and experienced. He's teaching them that that is not the case. It is the least thing to be sought after. And in the context of the gift of tongues, we need to make the point that he's referring to foreign languages. Foreign languages. Not ecstatic utterances. Not some sort of heavenly language. But straightforward languages. Now, the one who spoke in these languages understood what he was saying. Now, I have to deal with this very carefully, and we'll probably have to go into this next time and give you some scriptures as well. But we want to show you that the charismatic and Pentecostal idea of this gift is completely contrary to what we have in the scriptures. Look again at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, and we're coming to the close. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Mysteries. When somebody spoke in tongues, languages, he spoke mysteries by the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean? Well, if you look at the New Testament, a mystery is something that was not known before, that is, it was hidden, and could only become known through divine revelation. God must reveal it, or else it would never be known. It was a mystery, but something that God would reveal. If you think about the gospel mystery, and Paul refers to it as the mystery of Christ, it's a special redemptive revelation of God of the gospel of Christ. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 16, for instance, when he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and he also says it's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we could also look at Ephesians 3 verses 2 through 6 where he talks about making known the mystery as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and Colossians chapter 1 verses 25 through 27. A mystery is a divine truth that is no longer concealed, but is very much revealed in order to be understood. And therefore, to try to say that the speaker of tongues, of languages, didn't understand what was being revealed to him by the Spirit is actually to turn the Word of God on its head. Rather, this was something God was making known so that men could understand it. Now, we're going to look further in this chapter next time. I want to take time with it because it's very important that we understand what God is saying in 1 Corinthians 14. Rather than what people say God says, or rather than just take a very superficial view of 1 Corinthians 14, we need to understand exactly what it is that the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul in these verses. And for that, we will come back to it in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day.